I want to pick up on a phrase this morning that comes from Jesus Christ as Paul is in prison. He had labored within himself to get to Jerusalem because he felt, because of his background, because of his understanding, that God could really use him there. We know after his conversion, then the time in Arabia, after Damascus, he came back to Jerusalem and he began to preach Christ, and problems arose, and the Lord appeared to him and said, "Paul, get out of here. They're not going to listen to you." And then, of course, years later, from Antioch, the missionary journeys, and the whole time we hear from Paul, that he was so fervent and so compassionate towards his fellow brethren from Israel that he said, "The Spirit bears me witness that I could wish myself accursed for their sake, that they could enter into the kingdom of God." Of course, I can't say that. Moses was able to say that. And he had gone and taken up a great collection from all the Gentile churches, and now he's heading back to Jerusalem, and he said he knew that bonds and affliction waited him. The Spirit had ministered that to him, but his face was set to go there. He said, "None of these things move me." Certain of his friends, Agabus, Luke, had pleaded with him as they sensed the Spirit telling them there was going to be problems. But Paul knew that the Spirit was warning him, letting him know it was ahead, but not preventing him from going. So Paul pushes on to go to Jerusalem. Finally, he goes into the temple there to purify himself, and before he can get a chance to share or to do anything, there starts a riot. This is the guy that's preaching to the Gentiles. This is the guy that's tearing down the laws of Moses. And all the religious people, all the Jews there, start a riot. They decide to beat Paul to death, and he's rescued by one of the Roman centurions, the chiliarch there. And he's taken into the fortress. And as they're going up the steps, the guy's saying, "What in the world did you say to them anyway? What were you talking about?" And he started to talk to him, and Paul says, "Just if you'll give me a minute to address them, this whole thing could settle down." So Paul starts to speak to them in Hebrew, and it says a great hush falls on the whole crowd. And here's the chance that Paul's been waiting for years and years and years. It's Pentecost, and there's probably about 2 million people that have come up to Jerusalem. There's probably about 50,000 people at least in the court of the temple. And here's Paul on the steps of the Antonio Fortress, and it's his big chance that he had waited for. And he starts to share with them about the glorious work of the Lord in his life. And then he gets to a certain part, and he said, "And God sent me to the Gentiles." And when he said Gentiles, the whole place freaked out. Everybody started to tear their clothes and throw dirt into the air. And, you know, the Roman soldiers figuring, why did these people do this? What is going on? So he drags Paul out of there again, and he gets him inside, and he's going to beat him, and finds out he's a Roman citizen. So he says, "Well, the only thing I can do is I'll take him to the Sanhedrin tomorrow and find out exactly what's going on." So then Paul gets his next big chance. He's standing in front of all the religious leaders of Israel, and the high priest doesn't like Paul's attitude. He tells somebody to slap Paul in the face, and Paul turns around the high priest and says, "God will hit you in the mouth, you whitewashed tomb." And somebody says, "That's not, you know, you can't talk to the high priest like that. We don't know. Maybe it was his bad eyesight." He said, Oh, that's the high priest. Sorry." You know, he admits he made a mistake. He shouldn't have said what he said. And then he starts a riot there between the religious leaders, and they drag him off. And as he's sitting in the cell that night, he's figuring, there it is. Smarty pants Paul. The Lord told me not to come. Agabus told me not to come. But did I listen to nobody? No, I don't listen to anybody. And I finally get my big chance, and I blow it. I tell the high priest God's going to punch him in the mouth, lose my temper. What kind of a witness am I? The devil saying, "You call yourself an apostle. What kind of a witness are you? Where's the love of Christ?" I'm going to punch the high priest in the mouth. End of a bad day. Probably his greatest defeat. But Jesus Christ, it says in verse 11, the night following all this, the Lord stood by him. It's interesting. It says the Lord stepped up to him. So like the Lord did so many times, probably sitting there in a cell, possibly moping, the Lord kind of steps up to Paul out of the air. and says, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also in Rome." And he challenges Paul here. He says, "Be of good cheer." 5 times in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus says this, and we don't really find it coming from anyone else. There's some variations from Paul, 1 or 2 places, but Jesus Christ, if you search your New Testament, is primarily the one who uses this phrase. He uses it with the man that with the palsy that was let down on a litter in front of him. He looked at him and said, "Be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven." He used it when the woman with the blood flow fought her way through the crowd and touched the hem of his garment and then came trembling and fell down in front of him. He said, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you whole." He used it as the men were out in the boat that night and there was a tremendous storm and he came walking to them across the water. And when they saw him, it says they shrieked because they thought it was a phantom or a ghost. Literally, they screamed out loud. He said, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." He used it in John 16 when he told them, "I'm going. You know the way." Thomas said, "How do we know the way?" He said, "I'm the way." That was a lot of consolation for them. They had left their fishing businesses. They had left everything they had done. They had followed the Lord for 3.5 years. Now all of Israel was mad at them, mad at the Lord. And then he says, "I'm going to go now." But he told them, "I'm not going to leave you comfortless. The Spirit will come. He'll minister to you." Yes, it's going to be tough in this world. They persecuted me. They're going to persecute you. If they didn't receive my words, they're not going to receive your words. He said, the world is going to be antagonistic. And he said to them finally, when he ended it all, "In this world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world." And now this 5th time here, challenging them. Now, the central focus in all of these things is Jesus Christ. Again, we face so many problems in life, and it doesn't mean a whole lot sometimes to hear this from a friend, or to hear it from a wife or a relative, or to hear it from the pastor, or a preacher, or somebody on TV. If you come and you're down and out and you have some kind of problem, and there's always somebody like Job's counselors that's willing to say, "Well, praise the Lord. You know, where's your faith? Cheer up. You're supposed to have joy in the Lord." But the Lord here, if we understand it, he doesn't command them to be cheerful. He doesn't command this guy let down on a litter. He's been crippled his whole life. The Lord doesn't look at him and say, "Be cheerful, child. Cheer up. Can't walk. That's okay. Your friends carry you everywhere." He doesn't say to the woman with the blood flow, "Well, cheer up." The word in the Greek means to take courage or to be confident. It would be better translated, "Be of good courage," in each of these places. And the thing that we need to examine here is the fact that it's not me. And I find when I'm getting squeezed in one of those circumstances, it's hard for me to take courage. But it's Jesus Christ himself who challenged them against fear, is what it is. Don't be discouraged. Don't be afraid. Take courage. Each of them in a real situation. See, that's the thing. This comfort that he offers to them needs to be understood. It's like we hear, "In all things, give thanks," in the scripture, and sometimes that seems unrealistic, especially if we think the scripture says, "For all things, give thanks." And then you're in a ridiculous situation. "Thank you, Lord, for this guy that just smashed into the front of my car. It's so wonderful, you know. Or thank you, Lord, I missed the nail and hit my thumb with the hammer, that it looks like a spoon now." The Lord, he never said, "Thank me for everything," but he said, "Thank me in all things. Thank you, Lord, that you're getting me out of this world full of crazy drivers. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not going to have to build anything in heaven and smash my thumb. Thank you, Lord, that you've forgiven us and you've saved us and you've given us an eternal inheritance and you're getting us out of this crummy world. Thank God in all things. Here, the same thing. Take courage. Be of good courage. And look at the life situations they're in. They're real. This guy, let down on a litter, had been crippled his whole life. He probably came up and here's this big crowd of people and his buddies say, oh man, we wanted to get you there. We've seen this guy heal so many people. And he's probably thinking, well, just, you know, we'll catch him another day. Why don't we just forget about this idea? And he's having to listen to these four of his friends say, well, what can we do? You know what I mean? We could try to get him in this way or other. And finally somebody says, let's climb up on the roof and rip the roof apart and let him down in the middle of it. And he's thinking, no. You know, and then it's in some guy's house, and his roof starts to come apart, and the plaster starts to fall down, and he can't yell because the Lord's given a Bible study in his living room. And they let this guy down on a litter in front of the Lord, and everything stops. You know, of course, when that happens, imagine, you know, in the middle of this, you know, we just keep going like nothing's going on. Everything stops, and this guy comes down in front of the Lord. And the Lord looks at him and says, child, it says son, the Greek's child is a very tender word, child, be of good courage, your sins are forgiven. His friends are going, no, heal him, we want him to walk, we don't care if he's a sinner, you know, we want him on a basketball team. You don't understand, Lord. And then it says the Pharisees, see, they start saying within themselves, who is this that forgives sin? Only God can forgive sins. This man is blaspheming. And Jesus looks at them, it says, knowing their thoughts, and says, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or take up your bed and walk and so forth, but so that you'll know the Son of Man has power to forgive sins on earth, he says to the crippled man, take up your bed and walk. Now that's interesting because it means he knew what that crippled man was thinking too. That guy had real problems in life. He was crippled. He was let down in front of the Lord. And when he was let down in front of the Lord, he was conscious of his sin. For some reason, when he came down in front of Christ in the direct presence of the Lord, the first thing he was aware of was, oh, my heart is so black. Somehow he forgot about his legs. And he said, man, I've got sin. I've never overcome it. And the Lord, knowing his thoughts, because the Lord knew everybody's thoughts there, says, child, this is an answer to a real life problem. Be of good courage. Your sins are forgiven. The woman with the blood flow, lost in the crowd, she's thinking, I've spent my whole life's earnings. That's what the Bible tells us. She was broke. She spent every penny she had on doctors. Some of you can relate. Nothing straightened out. Her husband had left her because in the nation of Israel, if you had a blood flow, you were considered unclean by the Levitical law. So her husband had left her long ago. She wasn't allowed in crowds. She was ostracized from society. She had to stay so far outside the camp. And now she's thinking, man, if I can only touch the hem of his garment, if I can sneak through this crowd and just touch it and kind of slither away unnoticed, maybe something will happen for me. My husband's gone, my family's gone, my life is gone, I don't have nothing, and these problems are real and they hurt. And then we have the guys in the boat, you know, they weren't afraid because of the sea. They had been in storms before, and this is a big storm, but it's much different when there's some kind of a supernatural experience that begins to take place. They think he's a ghost. You know, now it sounds funny, but you know, how many of us would sit there nice and calm, somebody goes walking through our living room at night, you know, or, woo, you know, we will all watch chiller theater, you know, here's somebody with a head in their hand or something walking through. And sometimes we say, Lord, if you would just do this thing for me, just give me this supernatural experience, just let me know you love me for sure, you know what I mean? Just if, can I just hear a harp strum or, you know, just something to prove it, Lord. They got all the proof they wanted. They're in a storm, and here comes the Lord walking across the ocean. They look out and see him and said, "Oh, it's a phantom." They start to scream out loud. Their eyes get real big. Ah! Real problems. That's a real thing. Fear. Be of good courage. Three things he says. Don't be afraid. It is I. The disciples followed the Lord the whole time. Now he's telling them, you know, they expected the kingdom of God. They expected things to work out. They expected everything would be great. Oh, we finally got the Lord. We're going to walk with him, and everything's going to be hunky-dory. So often we think that as Christians. And they followed him 3.5 years, and now we're going to Jerusalem, and he's going to set up his kingdom, and everything's going to work out, and boy, this is going to be far out. We've seen him walk on the water. We've seen him do this. Wait till they find out who he is in Jerusalem. Their minds are going to be blown. The Lord says, well, when you get to Jerusalem, they're going to beat me up and crucify me, give me over to the Romans, kill me. Going to be leaving you guys. World's going to hate you. They persecuted me. They're going to persecute you. And these guys are facing the future then, uncertain. You're going away. You're leaving us. Sometimes we feel like that. 2,000 years ago, we floated up in the sky. Here I am with my problems. Where is he? He says, in this world, you have tribulation. This isn't my world, my kingdom. There's antagonism here. But be of good courage, he says, for I have overcome the world. And then finally, Paul, stewing there in the prison. You know, I should have listened to Agabus. I should have listened to those guys. You know what I mean? I argued with the Lord years ago. He said, don't go to Jerusalem. And I said, but Lord, you don't understand. I'm a Jew. I'm a Pharisee. I'm the man for the job. You've probably overlooked something. You know, we're laughing because we've all argued with the Lord. But we know if you're arguing with the Lord, you're wrong. Be assured of that. And you're going to lose the argument. Be assured of that. Lord, I'm the man for the job. Just let me go up there. I'm a Pharisee. I can relate to them. I persecuted the church. They sent me out. If they heard it from me, everybody would believe and things would work out. The Lord says, no. Years and years go by. All the labor, all the stonings, everything, thinking about Jerusalem. Finally, this is the most important thing in his life. He finally gets there. What's he do? Starts 2 riots, tells the high priest God's going to punch him in the mouth, ends up in prison. He blew his big chance. I blew it today. Had my big chance. I lost my temper. I yelled at my wife. I yelled at my kids. I yelled at the guy driving in front of me. What kind of a witness am I? How can the Lord ever use me? Man, I blew it. The church didn't even say thanks for the offering. What am I doing here? What if I'd have done this, and I should have done that, and why didn't I do this, and if I hadn't said this, and I wish I hadn't said Gentiles, and I wish I hadn't got the high priest mad. If I knew they were going to throw me in here, I'd have punched them myself. I got some satisfaction out of this. Paul, be of good courage. You've testified to me today in Jerusalem, and you're going to go to Rome too. Don't be afraid. In all of these circumstances, and they're real, the Lord tells him to be of good courage. Now, I know, you know, what good does that do me? You know, I'm in this situation. I have real problems in my life. I'm broke. This person's run out on me. I'm heartbroken. I have pain. And all I need to hear is one more sermon or one more person. You know, that's the whole thing here. If it was just me saying it, and it wasn't in here, it would be different. But the thing that challenges you and challenges me is I found it in here, and I've got to learn to apply it to my life. And I don't know how all the time, and I fail at it a lot of times. But pain is real. The things we go through in this life are real. Sometimes we don't understand why and what's going on. And the answer to all these problems and all the suffering, the things that these people were going through, it wasn't a concept. And see, we have a lot of concepts about the Lord and about Christianity. And it wasn't just a Bible study where they learned something and it made everything okay. And it wasn't just a philosophy. And it wasn't just somebody saying, cheer up. But the fact is that each of them received the inspiration to perform what they were asked to do from the person who told them to do it. Where we receive the courage we need is not from a Bible study, it's not from a brother or a friend, it's not from a philosophy, but it's directly from Jesus Christ himself. When he says to you, be of good courage, and you hear it come from him, and you know it's come from him, that's inspiration at the same time. It's not just a dead idea and something you'd like to see happen in your life. And you know what? In each of these cases, struggling with sin, considered defiled and unclean, all these things these people were going through, the Lord loved them. And he knew Paul himself had to struggle and make mistakes and learn to do things. I mean, any of you at home that have children know that. I'm trying to teach my son to brush his teeth. And you know, kids are funny with that. I get them in the bathroom, now put your brush under the faucet. Okay, now get it wet. And I just put a little bit of toothpaste on because he eats it, you know. So you just kind of put a little on so he gets a flavor, and then you try, and Joanna's brushing on one side, and he on the other side is going, sucking the toothpaste off. You know what I mean? And then, okay, Dad, rinse it off, and everything's okay. But for some reason, when he gets in there alone, something different happens. I don't know what he does. The tube, when he's done with it, you know, it looks like it should get hooked up to a tow truck and looks like it's totaled. Looks like a car wreck, you know, and the cap's always gone. Cap down, the dog has the cap, or the cap's in the yard by the swing, and his hair smells like toothpaste and it's on his hands, and you know, so we got one of those ones that stand up that you with a little button. You know, this has got to be safe. And it's on the outside of the thing, and you know, and it looks like he must push it and put the toothpaste on his finger and then rub it all over the button where you put your thumb on. Because you go to get toothpaste and it's all in your hands and it's all over. But he's learning. And we all did the same thing. And the Lord compares us to his children. And Paul is being taught. Paul hasn't arrived. He had a bad temper. He blew it. He made mistakes. And he's probably sitting there torturing himself. And the Lord comes to him very sensitive and very endearing. The Lord did that in every one of these situations. You see where the comfort came from and the courage came from was not just from, okay, be cheerful now or be of good courage. It wasn't just that they heard a command. It was that they looked into somebody's face. And they saw the look in that person's eyes and they received it right from him. He didn't come and rebuke any of them. He didn't give them a hard time. He didn't criticize them. He didn't diminish their problems. He didn't say pain isn't real, sin isn't real, fear isn't real, persecution isn't real, prison isn't real. He didn't criticize them. He didn't come and say, you know, they let the guy down on a litter in front of him and everybody stops and he didn't say, no wonder you're crippled. Oh, that sin you got in your life. Now's your chance in front of all these people to confess it. Maybe we can start to work on this. You know, or this poor gal creeping through the crowd thinking, here I am lost in the crowd. Everything's gone. Real pain, real problems. Husband gone. Friends gone. Family gone. Money gone. Nothing going for her. Considered unclean. She comes up and touches the master. He doesn't say to her, stop, wait a minute. I felt somebody touch me. You know, I feel unclean now. Who did that? Where is she? You have nerve to touch the master of Israel, defile me. Now I have to go outside the camp for 7 days. And, you know, the guys are out in the boat, and the Lord comes. They see him and think he's a ghost. They start to scream. He doesn't go, you know. He doesn't go, come on, you guys, you're such babies. You know what I mean? How can we get the kingdom of God going? You're always flipping out and doing something stupid and complaining. You know, He doesn't say to the guys, you know, he's going to go away. Well, where are you going, Lord? Why are you leaving? When are you coming back? You know, he doesn't say, oh, come on, I told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you. What do you want? You know, you want me to stay here? You want me to get it done? You're always griping. You're always complaining. He doesn't say to Paul, I'm going to hit the high priest, huh? Thanks, Paul. You know, next time speak for yourself. I told you not to come here years ago, but you wouldn't listen to me, would you? No. Now you got it. I'll fix you now. Just sit here and sweat for a while. So you see, in each one of the cases, and in all of our cases, and life comes and it's real and problems are real. And my wife 2 years ago came back from the pastor's wife conference there, and one of the pastor's wives was there, and she shared that her husband had been killed. She had 6 children, and a house collapsed on him. It was a mudslide or something. There were floods in Arizona, and there was a lot of rain, and he was helping somebody with a house, and the whole house collapsed and squashed him and killed him. Pastor of a Calvary Chapel, a good-sized church, left his wife alone with 6 kids. And she was there to share with the women that the Lord was with her, and that the Lord was encouraging her, and that the Lord was giving her strength, and that the Lord was speaking to her heart. We face real problems in life. In each one of these cases, the man on the litter looked at the Lord, aware of his sin, and it was as he looked into the face of Jesus Christ and saw the look in his eyes, the Lord said, "Child, be of good courage, your sins are forgiven," knowing what he was thinking. That's when he took courage, when he receded from the Lord, when he had a proper picture of who Jesus was. The woman, it's the only place in the New Testament where he calls a woman daughter. And what he did, he reinstated her society in front of all those people. He took this defiled woman and he called her daughter. Very tender word again. Yeah, she had real problems and he didn't deny them, but he said, "Daughter, be of good courage." She was trembling. It says she came trembling and fell down, and she finally looked up, and when she looked in the face of Jesus, he said, "Daughter, be of good courage." That's when she received courage, when she received it from him. Same thing with the guys in the boat. Same thing with the disciples. Whether it's a man, whether it's a woman, whether it's disciples, whether it's apostles, facing an uncertain future, facing sin in our lives, facing real problems that hurt, having felt like we've blown our big chance. I've been desiring to share Christ with my parents and with my relatives for years, and the door has finally opened. I got the chance today. I started a big argument over the Thanksgiving dinner and almost punched my cousin in the mouth. What kind of a witness am I? A week before, you probably said, "Lord, help me to be like Paul." The thing that amazes me here is it's him that inspires it. The difference between us and so many thousands of other people that have the same problems, that are broke, their marriages are breaking up, they have uncertain futures. Some of them are bound, some of them are in prison. The difference is that we have a living Savior who's risen from the dead, who's come by his Spirit and revealed himself to us and caused us to be born again and to know him in a personal relationship. Something that you can't receive from a church. Something that you can't receive from a person. Something that you can't receive from a philosophy, that you can receive directly from him. And it's hard because all week now, as big as the church is, I hear problems, you know, and this is going on and I'm in real pain and this really hurts and I have to face this. And I feel like, Lord, I'm so helpless. There aren't any answers to make pain go away. Pain is real. But there is one person you can receive it from. You know, and the hard thing is, it's like the children of Israel in the wilderness with Moses. They said, Moses, you talk to him. We don't want to hear from him anymore. You talk to him, and then we'll listen to you. And it's always been the same. It's so much easier to listen to a preacher or listen to a pastor or listen to somebody else, because then you can go home and say, well, the pastor said this today about marriage, and the pastor said this today about wives and husbands, and the pastor said this today about pain, and the pastor said this today about being broke, and the pastor said this today about suffering. But it's still the same. We'll listen to you, but don't let us hear directly from God. And we're like that because we've lost our vision sometimes of who he really is. You see, the hard thing is, we know if we get alone with him and we push everything else aside, and Jesus Christ comes to us and says, love your wife the way I love the church. That's a much greater demand on all of us than just hearing it from a preacher or hearing it from a tape or hearing it from a television. If we get alone with him and he says to us personally, I know you're suffering and I know you hurt, but be of good courage. That's a much greater demand on each one of us than it is to hear somebody else say it. And each one of these people had a certain amount of fear and anxiety. Paul had anxiety because he thought he had blown it. He had a job to do in the kingdom. He was a herald. He thought he had done injustice to God's service. He had blown his big chance. This guy on the pallet thought, I'm a sinner. How can I get close to the Lord? The woman thought, I've defiled him. I'm dirty. I'm unclean. I have problems. How can I get close to Jesus? I have a bad temper. I have this. I have doubts about the future. And then we get afraid, and it's because we forget who he really is. We forget to get close to him and look into his eyes. We forget that he'll look at us, whatever we're wrestling with and whatever we're going through, and say, child, daughter, son, be of good courage. In this world, we have tribulation, pain. But there's a day coming soon that we do have guarantees about. Maybe we don't have guarantees about everything in this life, but we have guarantees about a day when he's going to come. And the sky's going to split open. And he's going to come with a sword proceeding out of his mouth, a two-edged sword, and it's going to fall on injustice and on wickedness. It's going to fall on sickness to end it forever. It's going to fall on suffering and end it forever. It's going to fall on emotional illness and poverty and injustice and bigotry and the governments of this world that are inspired by hell. It's going to fall, and pain is going to go, and sickness is going to go, and injustice is going to go, and righteousness is going to enter in, and it's going to reign. And for the glory that was set in front of him, he endured the cross. He knew what was ahead. And for all of us, wherever we are, what you can't receive from me, what you can't receive from a book, what you can't receive from a philosophy, there's someone who's been through it all, a high priest who can be touched with our infirmities because he's suffered like us. He's been left alone like us. He's been broke like us. And he has complete victory. He's overcome the world with the cross, with the resurrection, with a church, with a government that's about to come. And as imperfect as we are, if we look into his eyes and we hear directly from him, be of good courage, it'll challenge our fear and our worry. It'll chase it away. Let's stand.